All right, good morning, everybody. So I'm going to get started. First, I'm going to open up with prayer. So if you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today and just thank you for the time that you give us to be together, time that we can spend hearing your word, studying it, Lord, and just I want to thank you for the opportunity I have to be up here and give it out, Lord. Just ask that I not get in your way and that you use me and use people here to re-give it out to others, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Move this down just a little bit. All right. So we are on the series Building Below the Baseline, so I'm hoping to finish this week, and you guys will have Pastor back the following. But we're talking about a story of David. Tell me what y'all remember from last week. Quick little recap for anybody who wasn't here. Also, does everybody have one of these pamphlets, these handouts? Anybody need one? Perfect. Okay. So what do y'all remember from last week? Anything?
He numbered the people.
He numbered the people. He took a census. Correct. And that's something God told him not to do. Do we remember why God didn't want him to do that?
Pride.
Because it tends to be, look at what I've built up as king, look at how many people that I have under my control, this is how strong my army is. These are all thought processes that go into that. And God wanted to be, trust in me, because I have you covered. And I'll just kind of, if you've read through your Old Testament and a lot of the battles that Israel goes through, a lot of times they're outnumbered, right? 3-1. Back in the last Sunday school I did, we talked about Gideon. He was outnumbered like 26,000-1 or something crazy like that, right? Some crazy, absurd number. And they won anyway because God always has these weird ways that he gives Israel victory. A lot of times it wasn't even the one-on-one combat. It was just things would happen. They would have trickery ways, or sometimes they would just show up and the enemy would already be dead, right? So really numbering the people to see how big your army was really, it's irrelevant, right, if God's got you. So that's why it became a sin. Does anybody remember anything else? Yep, Joab, friend of David, was looking out for him. Hey, this is probably a bad idea, right? And then ultimately David didn't listen to him. So we finished up right here. There's a couple of verses before this, but we're going to start up here in point number two. And it's the repentance of David. Okay. If you want the references on where we're at, it is in your sheet right there. The text is 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 30. We did read through most of that already. But that was to give us just kind of the setup of what we're going to be going through. So I'm going to pick up. I would like to try to finish this today. We will do our best. So I'm going to try to go through it rather quickly. If somebody wants to stop me or you want to talk about something, just blurt it out. Let me know. Okay, so number two is the repentance of David. The repentance of David. So it must have been an unbelievably difficult day for King David when he began to see the consequences of his sin playing out. So if you remember in the text there, the angel or the Lord sent Gad to give him a message and basically told David, here's three sets of consequences you can choose from. Pick one. Right? And so David was like, don't let me fall into the hand of man. I'd rather be under the hand of the Lord. So he picked 3 days of pestilence. And so that had to be hard for David to see that his sin didn't just affect him, that it affected others. 1 Chronicles 21:7. If somebody could read that for me, it's right there under number two.
And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.
Thank you. We're actually on the one above that, but that's good. It's okay. You already got your head. Quick study. I'll go ahead and read that one though. 1 Chronicles 21:7. So it says, God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. All right. So, have you ever been in this position? We all have been given the freedom to choose, and we can choose to rebel against God. But once we make this choice, we lose control over the consequences. It is a helpless feeling to see others suffer because of one's own wrong choices. So I've mentioned this before, sin affects others, not just you, right? Something that you're going to hear the world say, and you're going to hear, when I say the world, I mean people around you. It could be friends, family, coworkers, it could be whoever, right? But they're going to say something like, you know, oh, you're free to choose to do whatever you want, right? No, it's your life, or it's my life, I'm free to choose to do whatever I want. It's very true, okay? It's very true. That being said, if you choose to sin, because God gives us a set of instructions here, we don't have to follow them, just like when you're growing up, you don't have to follow the rules that your parents set of the household, or you don't have to follow the rules of the workplace. But after you have broken those set rules, the consequences are out of your control. So you're free to take your life into your own hands, take control of my own life, right? I had somebody actually say that to me this week. That's what made me think of this. I'll just tell you guys here. So I'm in a position where I travel now, right? We're updating all of our systems and doing all this stuff. It's going to take about 2.5 to 3 years. Well, after that, what happens to my position? Now, supposedly I go back to doing what I was doing before. Nothing wrong with that. But if a position opens up, because I was thinking about applying for it, my boss tells me, yeah, you got to take control of your own life. You know, take control of it, do what you want, right? And I was like, oh, that goes right with what we're talking about, right? Mm-hmm. I can do that, but understand the consequences. Either way you go, the aftermath of whichever way I choose, some of that ends up out of my control. So I choose to sin because it's in, and I'm doing whatever I want. So I use the example a lot of times of smoking, right? I use that example, and this is not against anybody who may smoke or anything like that. It's just I use this example because we see easy consequences from that. You could get lung cancer, right? So nowadays, we have everything at our disposal to know that smoking is bad. So if you didn't grow up before when you didn't know and you become addicted to it, right? Now growing up in my generation, we knew 100% what that would do to you. I have the freedom to choose to smoke, and if I do and I get lung cancer, that consequence of getting lung cancer was out of my control other than the fact of I could have chose not to smoke. Right? Consequence to that, I choose to smoke. It's fine. I don't get lung cancer. I'm healthy. Good to go. The people that have been around me my whole life, they get secondhand smoke, and they get cancer. Now they suffer for the consequences of what I chose, right? And the consequences are out of my control. So I think that's important to differentiate. You can take your life into your own hands and make those choices, but the consequence of that decision, you don't always control the outcome. Okay, sorry, just a side note there. But I think it's good to understand that because we live in a society that likes to put self first and not think about what happens to other people. Alright, so thankfully the story doesn't end there with David. So finally, he responded as he should have initially. He repented, and what does repentance look like? Notice these three responses from David. So we're going to look here in A. So 2A, he acknowledges his sin. Pretty simple. You sin, there can be consequences. The first thing you have to do, acknowledgement, right? We talked about like the seven steps of grieving, right? That was one thing. Acceptance is the first thing, right? So even the world knows that you have to acknowledge that there's an issue or a problem to fix it. And then Hayden already read this for us, so I'll just go ahead and read it real quick. And it says, "And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." This humble prayer of King David reflects his remorse and repentance. He went directly to the Lord for forgiveness. Okay, so that's the first thing you have to do. Acknowledge there's a problem. I did something wrong. I got to fix it. Okay. And keep in mind, this whole series is building below the baseline, right? So what David's doing to fix this problem isn't anything exteriorly that someone could see. This is something interior that he's taking care of that he knows he has to, just between him and God. And if someone would read the next verse, 2 Samuel 24:10.
"And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.
So just two different places, you can just see that prayer. It's recounting the same instance, right? So repentance always begins with an acknowledgement of our sin. David did not try to excuse away his sin. In fact, the Bible says that his heart smote him. That literally means to punch or to give a blow. The conviction David felt was as if he had been punched in the heart. When someone is repentant, their proud attitude that is bent on doing life their way, regardless of warnings of others, is broken. And in its place is a sense of burden over sin. So just that acceptance of, like, I did wrong. No excuses, no pointing fingers, just I did wrong. Okay? In David's earlier prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, we see how seriously he took his sin as being an effort against God himself, and how earnest he wanted to be cleansed, not just the consequences removed. So David just didn't want, I sinned, now this bad stuff is happening, I want it to stop. He wanted to actually be right with the Lord, right? Huge difference there. If I want the consequences to stop, I'm going to get whatever this current thing is right, and then probably a week, a couple days, a day from now, I'm probably going to do the same thing again. And those consequences are going to start all over again, right? You get your heart right, you fix the problem as a whole, and it doesn't come back. Maybe this is a goofy way of looking at it, right? But you have a problem in your house, and you put duct tape over it. It's fixed for a couple days, maybe a week. If you buy the good stuff, maybe 2 weeks, right? But then that problem, if it's a hole that's patched, if it's something that's leaking, whatever it is that you put that, or if you duct tape something to hold it to the ceiling, it's not gonna last, right? Eventually, it's gonna fall. Permanent solution: weld it, make it a permanent fix. So God wants us to make a permanent fix on the problem and not just throw some duct tape on it and fix it for the moment, right? I think you guys have... Oh, you don't. Okay, so Psalms 51:4. Against thee only, have I sinned. So this is David's prayer that was mentioned before. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. It has to be said that repentance is siding with God against self. It is acknowledging that God is right and I am wrong. It is taking full responsibility without blaming others or excusing the wrong. So I mentioned that earlier, right? I'm guilty of this. Matthew, I'm sorry I accused you of moving my phone charger, because I know you borrowed it, so you were the last one to actually use it. Right? Well, I mean, that's silly. I know it's a phone charger, right? But you get what I'm saying. We do that often. Hey, I'm sorry I accused you of this thing, but you see, here's why I did. And you kind of justify yourself, right? When you really pay attention, you start to see how much you do that. So just with studying this, made me think about it. And so over the past 2 weeks, I've done it a lot. Because we don't even realize that we do it. So just something to keep in mind. Now that it's pointed out and we've all gone over it together, make a conscious effort. When you realize you've done something wrong, see how much you actually point the finger, blame, or try to excuse. You're apologizing, but it's really a half-hearted apology, right? If you take nothing else away from this, hopefully you take that away. Don't half-hearted apologize. When you do wrong, admit it. Don't blame somebody else. All right. So Scripture also uses the word confess to speak of this. It is agreeing with God that our sin is in fact sin. Thankfully, God promises that when we confess our sin, He does not leave us in our sinful state. He forgives and cleanses us. And then let's see here. Okay, I'm trying to remember what y'all do and don't have. So if someone could read 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So great, great verse there, especially when you're talking to other people as well. But remember, it starts with acknowledging our sin, accepting full responsibility for it, and agreeing with God that it is in fact sin. So to get the forgiveness, you have to realize that you need to be forgiven. It's a pretty simple concept that we like to forget. All right, so to be here. So to be. He accepts his consequences. Already, that's a hard one. We hate to accept consequences. Sin always comes with consequences. Even after David acknowledged his sin, God did not withhold the consequences, even in his mercy. God knows we need chastisement to fully turn our hearts from sin. That's just, unfortunately, the way that it works, right? If we acknowledge that we sin, and then there's no chastisement, we're just going to go back and we're going to sin again because we're like, well, every time I do something wrong, if I just say sorry, then I can just go do it again, right? Unfortunately. That's just how the human mind works.
It doesn't change your base.
Right. It doesn't. You're right. It doesn't change your base. So that's the whole purpose of what we're going over. Let's see here. This would be 1 Chronicles 21:11 through 14. If someone would read that, a little bit lengthy.
But God came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee. Or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the anger of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring against him that sent me. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men.
So, crazy scene, this whole thing. You got some?
What is pestilence?
It's like sickness, disease. You see that also over in Exodus 2. You see the Lord uses pestilence to judge Egypt. So, yeah, that's what it means, just disease, all that kind of stuff. So God gave King David 3 choices of judgment, 3 years of famine. So 3 years famine, 3 months of being defeated by his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. So 3 instances of threes. So whenever I read this, I often think, what would I have chosen? Right? Because pestilence seems real bad, right? Disease and all that kind of stuff. Have you ever seen somebody that's really, really sick? And you think about that sickness just spreading across. And then we know 70,000 people died from this, right? So like that has to be a horrible sight. But it's only 3 days. So in David's mind, okay, 3 days and we're done, right? But would it have been better to choose the 3 months or the 3 years, right? I have to say, I believe that David absolutely chose the right choice, not because of the time frame, right? Me, my humanistic thinking, I would always choose the shortest time frame. Let's get it over and done with. But this is because he was in the hand of the Lord rather than the hand of man. Okay. So really, as much as... Because you'll find people who will really focus in on days and meanings and what this could be and all this kind of stuff. And I think that stuff's important. But right here, I really don't think the time frame is as important in David's choice as to really it's who his fate, whose hand his fate is in, right? If that makes sense. And just us, and we're building below the baseline here. If your faith and your foundation is in something that man says, then you're in trouble, right? But if your foundation is in something eternal, that what God says goes. I did a series a while back on just science in your Bible, and about how long it's taken men to catch up to like scientific facts that are in your Bible, right? Because your Bible knows concrete facts, because it's written by the Creator of the world. So anyway, just something to kind of focus on there. But that is a thought that I have, is like, man, that's a rough choice. But all three of these choices, were tough choices, but David chose the pestilence. His reasoning was that he would rather fall into the hand of the Lord, whom he knew was merciful, versus the hand of the enemies. Even in David's choice, we see his humble acceptance of the consequences of his and his dependence on God's mercy. Chastening is never pleasant, but yielding to it brings a sweet intimacy into our relationship with the Lord. A Christian with a heart of repentance will carry a genuine remorse for his failure to please the Lord. And though we don't particularly like chastisement, it is a part of God's love. When our relationship with God is being mended, God's love is poured out upon us in the midst of our hurting. It's kind of a weird way to put it in here, but basically what it's saying is the Lord chastens us to correct us, to actually fix the problem, right? Instead of, like I said before, make a permanent fixture and a fix in our lives instead of just putting some duct tape on it. You know, I joke about duct tape, but even super glue, right? You see the crazy glue. It's got that guy sticks it in a hard hat and he's hanging from that beam and it holds him there for however long or whatever, right? Eventually that will fail. Okay? Because we're really good at covering things up, making it look good like we fixed it. I have currently a hole in a wall in my house that I put some tape on there that looks just like the paint of my house, so you don't even know it's there. It's great because I've got to patch that myself, and looking forward to, but not looking forward to doing it this week. But anyway, we're really good at covering things up, right? That's my point. You know, and then you can make all the examples you want on that, but if you take a look around your house and you start to like really nitpick at the things that you need to fix, you realize how good you are at covering things up. And then just apply that to your life. All right. Let's see here. Do you guys have Hebrews 12? You do. Hebrews 12, 5, 6, and 11. If someone could read that.
You've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint in our refusing him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who receiveth. And though chastening the present be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward he yieldeth peaceful fruit of righteousness to them which exercise thereby.
So God doesn't chasten just for fun. He corrects us because he loves us too much to allow us to go on in our sin. And he instructs us to repent zealously, wholeheartedly. So God doesn't do it because he sits up there and enjoys causing punishment, right? We actually see that in here a little later on. The Lord sees David repent a little later on. He stops what's going on because he really doesn't want that to happen, right? He's trying to drum up that response from David to make that change in his life. So Revelation 3:19, if someone could read that as well.
As many as I love, I do chasten.
Yep.
Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
So we see the sincerity of David's repentance and his willingness to accept the consequences of his sin. But we also see it in his heart for those who are hurt because of his sin. So we're going right into C here, 2C. David intercedes for his people. David intercedes for his people. So after David confesses his sin before God, his next order of business was salvaging any measure of undeserved consequences that the Israelites would experience as a result of his sin. I'm just going to read this one here. 1 Chronicles 21:16-17. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Has to be a terrifying scene. And you know, I know God deals differently with us now. I'm kind of thankful for that. Because although you know this is the angel of the Lord, seeing that would be terrifying. So verse 17, it says, And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued. So up until this point, David's prayer was, forgive me of my sin. I'm going to choose the pestilence. Forgive me of my sin, right? Now he sees the consequences on other people, and he sees the devastation that was caused really by him. So he's like, hey, Lord, this is not their fault. Let it just be on me. So he's taken complete and full ownership of, you know, whatever you have to do to me, let it be done, but not to them, because they're innocent. Okay. So David was devastated over the pain and agony that his people were enduring because of his sin. This is another vast difference between the resistant heart and a repentant heart. Someone who is so full of himself that he is determined to do things his own way and is blind to the fallout of his choices upon innocent people around him. Yet someone with a soft, repentant heart will grieve for the consequences his sin has on others. David, with no blame-shifting or finger-pointing, took full responsibility and asked God to spare those who were hurt by his wrong choices. His intercession for others was another indicator of a heart of true repentance. So he didn't, we talked about this earlier, he didn't point fingers, right? He didn't say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. You know, I was just following what everybody else does, what the other kingdoms do. But I know you said it's wrong, so I should have done it. Right? He didn't do any of that. He was just, I knew better and I did it anyway. Let this be on me kind of thing, rather than let it on the people. So moving right into number three, the remembrance of David. The remembrance of David. So as David comes to spiritual consciousness, he begins to the road back to restoration with God. 1 Chronicles 21:8-21. A little bit lengthy. If somebody would read that for me. So the Lord used the prophet Gad to make his word known to David. Today, God's work should still be directed by his word. We aren't restored in fellowship to God by self-determined, self-inflicted acts of penance. So basically, when you can't just work your way to repentance, right? That's not what David's sacrifice was. He was restored through the... we are restored through the blood of Christ as we respond to the truth of God's word. A lot of religions out there, when you come to the realization that you're a sinner, now you have to do all these things to be better. And then when you mess up again, now you have to do all these things again to be better, right? That's not how it works. Jesus gave up his life, bled on the cross, and died for us, right, as final sacrifice. What we work to do in our lives is to live better and be a better reflection of God and Jesus. Okay, so there's a little bit of a difference there. But as we'll see in a moment, David's sacrifice was simply a response to what God told him to do. Interestingly, there is much history wrapped up in this location of David's sacrifice. This is the same mount where Abraham offered his son Isaac to God. And years later, after the 2 Chronicles 21 event, so after what we're looking at now, David's son Solomon built a massive temple in the very same plot of land. So a lot of history in this one place. And you'll find that if you start studying some of the major events in your Bible and where they take place, you'll find that a lot of those places actually end up repeating themselves in some pretty, pretty amazing ways. Let's see here. 2 Chronicles 3:1. I'll go ahead and read this one. And Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So pretty clear cut, it's the same place. So 3a. So 3a. David's sacrifice was costly. We'll go ahead and start. If someone could read 1 Chronicles 21, 22, and 23.
Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar there, and unto the Lord thou shalt grant it thee for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to me, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all.
So it's perfect. He's going to supply everything. He's going to give it all, right?
And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings.
So let me ask you this. Perfect. He offered it up for free. He was going to supply everything. Why didn't David take it? Why did David insist that he pay full price?
It was his sacrifice.
Exactly. It was his sacrifice. Right? It was, when we sacrifice something, if it doesn't cost us anything, are we really sacrificing? Right? And that goes in our lives. When you sacrifice to give to somebody or to do something for somebody, if it's just the excess, it's not really sacrificing to do something, right? So in the Old Testament, prior to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary, says Jesus, an animal sacrifice was to be made by the repentant sinner. This was a symbol of what God was going to do in the future by sending his spotless son as a payment for our sins. This is why God instructs David to make a sacrifice. David could have taken many shortcuts to appear repentant without really making things right with God. But David had repentance and was real at a heart level below the baseline that kept him from cutting any corners. He immediately went to the place where Gad had told him to go and prepared to make a costly sacrifice. So when our attitude is to give as little as we can to the Lord, we're not really honoring him. Right? So if we come to church and I'm like, oh man, everybody's looking, let me just put something in the offering plate. Or I show up to a work day just because somebody said, I'll see you Saturday, and I don't want them to think I just didn't want to show up, right? Whatever it is, if you're just giving as little as possible just to look good, then you're not fixing that baseline, right? It's just all outward. We should look forward to being around God's people. Look forward to Sundays, hearing what God has for us. These things should excite us because it's going to set the tone for what the rest of our week is going to look like. But David's sacrifice was personal. That's B. David's sacrifice was personal. I'm probably going to go through a lot of these somewhat quickly so we can finish up. But David's sacrifice was not only costly, it was personal. He didn't use tax dollars to pay for it or use his portion as king to leverage a better cost. He gave it personally. When Ornan, the owner of the land, understood that the king wanted his land, he offered to give David the land for free. In our minds, this would be a great money-saving opportunity. The owner of the land was willing to give it. And as king, David could have rightfully taken it. But David refused the land without buying it. He didn't even bargain on a price. He wouldn't offer to God that which cost him nothing. His tender heart wanted to purely exemplify his repentance. He wanted to offer a sacrifice that was truly a sacrifice. Okay, like you said, that cost him something. So David purchased the land for that sacrifice. And then we read there in verse 25 and 26 that the Lord accepted it, and there was fire upon the burnt offering. This heart attitude is extremely rare in our culture today. We put our needs above those of others, and if there's anything left over, we'll consider giving it to God. It's unfortunate that's how we think, but that is how we think, right? I'm only going to do the bare minimum or what I have extra. We kind of went over that a little bit already. 2 Corinthians 8:2-5 says this: how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep... I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Contrast our tendency to cut corners in our giving with the churches in Macedonia of whom Paul spoke of. So that's 2 Corinthians 8:2-5. So it says this: how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So Paul likes to make things really wordy, right? And you're reading it, and you're like, wait a minute. You got to kind of like use your fingers. You got to figure out what he's talking about sometimes. Basically what he's saying is that this church gave of themselves first and gave themselves over to God, and that God used them mightily to then give to the apostles, and they received abundance for what they gave. Right? I've heard somebody say you can't outgive God. Probably heard that before, right? But when our hearts are tender towards the Lord, we are filled with the self-sufficiency that was part of David's motive in numbering the people. We are filled with a desire to give in a costly way to God. So then we see kind of the conclusion here. 1 Chronicles 21:27-28. And it says this: and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword against the sheath thereof. In that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Repentance in the Christian life isn't just a one-time moment for the really terrible sin, like when David committed adultery. It is to be the sincere response of our heart every time the Holy Spirit convicts us. So that's what the working and building below the baseline here is, knowing when the Holy Spirit is convicting you and then how you should respond in turn. Okay? So here's our conclusion. A Christian who has built a tender heart of repentance below the baseline will have the power of God flowing through his life. Look back at verse 26 and notice God's response to David's repentance. So 21:26 says, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burning of burnt offerings. So like, okay, wait, how does that apply to me? Right? So you and I need the power of God, pictured here by the fire from heaven, on our lives. Thus, we must live with tender, repentant hearts towards the Lord. Above the foundation of our lives, we can appear to be doing great. We may be faithful in church, serving in ministry, and seeing some blessings of God in our lives. And we see that in a lot of people here. But if below all of the external factors, we are rebelling against the Lord, holding on to private sin, resisting God's conviction, eventually everything above the foundation will topple. Okay, I have personally seen this in lives of people where something happens and you're like, I never thought that this person would act this way, or this would ever happen to this person, right? Because you assumed their foundation was strong because they looked strong on the outside. Right, but really that foundation was weak. So somewhere in the fundamental area of your life, not in what others see, but below everything in your private relationship with God, there must be a heart of repentance. God is looking for people who are lovingly, longingly, repentantly seeking him. And on the surface of these people, he puts his fire. but it all starts with repentance below the baseline. And I'll just say this: you've seen those people with fire for the Lord, right? They're on fire for the Lord, and it's not just a person you talk to, and you're like, you think that they're on fire, but you're not really sure. Are they just saying this kind of thing? You've met those people where you're like, man, that person, they really care. And they're always wanting to be involved, wanting to do something, and they just get excited when the Lord's working in their lives. They're the people that when you ask for a testimony, the Lord's been working in their life for a week, and they've been waiting for the chance to tell somebody, right? That's really what we want in our lives. You want to be able to see the work that God can do through you and be able to do that. So, any questions? I know there's a lot of reading, so thanks for bearing with me on that one. All right, that's all I got.